Live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 14, where we are working on verse 8. All right, this is the time God has provided in his grace for us to come apart from the cosmos, to put aside everything that is going on in our lives, and to focus on the single most important issue that there is in the angelic conflict, and that is God's word. We recognize that God has provided a detailed revelation of himself and of what his plan entails, and even of certain future events, so that the believer does not need to walk in darkness, but can have an accurate understanding of what's going on during his time in history, which is one of the greatest benefits, of course, of being oriented to doctrine, is that you do know what's going on. You have enlightenment that the cosmos does not have with respect to the issues of the angelic conflict. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship, to deal with the STA as necessary, and to do whatever else you need to do to put aside your distractions, focus your attention, and concentrate on the Word, which is able to build you up and provide you a great inheritance. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this local church, which you have established and continue to sustain throughout the various fortunes of the angelic conflict, recognizing that as a pillar and support of the truth, we are here to glorify you by thinking, saying, and doing the right things in the conflict we find ourselves engaged in. We recognize that the world is going to continue on its march toward evil, on its march toward destruction, of which, of course, it is largely unaware, but as believers with doctrine, we see where all this is headed. We thank you for the enlightenment we have in Christ and pray as we approach your word this evening, God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with the second of the three announcements, which will go out at the outset of Daniel's 70th week. The first dealing with the command, substantially, to orient to God through the proper function of fearing him and giving him glory and worshiping him. And the second announcement here now, as we will see, deals specifically with the destruction of the U.S., that the word goes out at the outset of Daniel's 70th week that this nation is going down. And here, of course, spoken of in the past tense as though it's already occurred, but the fact is it is a prophetic event that is not going to be avoided. Certain prophecies, as you should know, are conditional. They can be changed. They're not always set in stone. There was the situation, say, under Jonah, where he was commanded to go to the Assyrians and told to give them a chance to change their minds, to give them the gospel substantially. And they did, and judgment was averted. However, in this case, judgment will not be averted. This is a divine prophetic fact that this nation is going to face catastrophe at the hands of the Lord himself and, as they are called, the instruments of his indignation. So here we have the simple statement that we know goes out at the beginning, another angel. A second one followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And as we have pointed out, while there are two entities in Revelation called Babylon the Great, this must refer to the second one of the two, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of her passionate immorality, or immoral passion, if you so choose there. So we are dealing with the fact that the wine, obviously, is not literal. We are not passing out liquor to nations in order to get them drunk. It is a picture here of a, we will see, a harlot who seduces her prey by means of alcohol and then takes advantage of them And that is what we have substantially done throughout history. Our nation got involved in this very early on in foreign meddling and international politics when we were told, we were warned by all of our founding fathers to stay out of that, to maintain a separation and avoid entangling alliances. We have not, simply because the players behind the scenes, the globalists, the New World Order types who have existed for some time, both in Europe and in this country, have sought to advance their agenda in which they enjoy sitting at the top of the heap as they unify the world under them and substantially relocate the wealth, redistribute the wealth of the American middle class to themselves and spend it on various foolish ventures that profit them but do not profit the American taxpayer. This goes on a lot. It's going on in Iraq right now, a modern-day example, where we have spent over $200 billion for what? To find a few machine guns and a nutty leader? Well, you could go to any country and do that. This is obviously somebody's footing the bill for this, and the bill falls to you and me. And so we will, of course, and this is only one isolated example. We have done this. We did it under King George the First, and now we're doing it under King George the Second, or as some people like to call him, Boy George. We did it in Vietnam. We've done it in Korea. We've done it in all these other places. And yet, for all of our talk of democracy and loving peace and all the things that go with that, the reality is we have done anything but. We have created international unrest. We have supported world communism and Marxism throughout the times of its inceptions right up until today. So, again, here we are ready to pick up now with, I think, point 46. And this is the promise, the big promise we give to all these people. Our promise to other nations is that they can enjoy the American capitalist lifestyle if they will simply cooperate with us and do as we request, read, demand. While the demands may not be forcefully articulated, they are demands nonetheless. You're going to do it our way. 47, in order to accomplish our nefarious goals, which are largely hidden from the average American. The average American doesn't know about this stuff. And even if you attempt to talk to them about it, number one, the problem is on such a massive scale that it's hard for them to even believe. And I was reading a couple of emails, and I don't think I forwarded this one, but one of the things that this guy was writing about, who had been a military guy and was, I guess, getting some information about some of the things the government has been doing that he could document personally, said that in the last 6 months he has basically had to rethink his entire worldview because things were just not what he thought they were. And the average American has no clue about these things. They choose to remain ignorant of this. They are more than willing to believe that the two-party system is going to serve us well when, in fact, it's only an illusion of choice, and that they have and have had these new agers and new world order types have had an agenda, and they recognize that most people are just dupes and will do pretty much what they're told, and they're pretty much easily controlled. And so they don't really ever want to necessarily know what all we're doing. I did send out an article, which you can read, but there were some good ideas in it, but about closing our borders, but we're not going to do that. Bush is going to make these illegal aliens legit. He's going to pay more and more of our tax dollars for their health care so that they can have the benefits that you and I have to work for, and which some of us can't even afford after that, and legitimize these people when we should be either shooting them or throwing them out of the country, period. They are illegal to start with, and we should get rid of them. But the average American, you know, it provides low-cost labor for the fruit pickers, so, you know, what do we care? It keeps down the price of orange juice. That's all we're worried about. I think God can see to that. Looks like the orange crop's going to take a pretty big hit this year. So we can have all the cheap labor we want, but God can still get to you where you live. So in order to accomplish our nefarious goals, we ply our marks with the promise of benefiting from American money, goods, and technology, which will make the nation we proposition eager to cooperate. 48, we have attempted to control our enemies from the earliest times of their existence, as illustrated by our relationship with Russia since 1917. A, there is a vast amount of documentation that Wall Street was actively engaged in supporting and funding the subversive Bolsheviks and provided them with many millions of dollars, under the table, of course. See, non-interest loans or talk about free money and all of that. B, our government shipped American munitions to the Bolsheviks under some sort of, that should be of credit arrangement, agreeing to be repaid in raw materials. Now, what raw materials does the Soviet Union want that we have that we want? I can't think of too much they export that we would really need. And the reality is it was just another giveaway. That's all it was. And see, it is widely understood that we have provided the raw materials, weapons, and military assistance that was necessary to construct the Soviet military-industrial complex. D, further, our major corporations such as Ford Motor Company, GE, RCA, as well as smaller corporations, have regularly engaged in, quote, and these are their words, not mine, the broad exchange of patents as well as exchange of designing, engineering, and manufacturing information. E, this has been done with the knowledge and approval of our presidents. For instance, Roosevelt in 38 was keenly aware of this, who actively collaborated with the international bankers to provide low rates of interest so the Soviets could pay their debts. Lower interest rates than your average American citizen could get, for instance, who lives and works here. And so this is the kind of thing that's gone on under the scenes. Our complexes, our industrialized companies have profited from all of this. They profit largely from war. And so war is always a good thing to have. As per George Orwell in 1984, there's always a war going on somewhere. You just change the enemy. You just paint up, you make up a straw man, some enemy, real or imagined, and then convince the people that they need to be at war. And it's easy enough to sell. And so people, again, are very, very largely unaware of these facts, but they choose to remain unaware of them. There's a lot of documentation on this if people care to look. And of course, the Rothschilds, the house in Europe, coupled with the monetary houses here, the Fords and some of these other people, are all heavily involved in this and involved in shipping jobs overseas. If you call Verizon, you may be talking to somebody in India. Who knows? Why? Because we can't have somebody here in Florida to answer the phone? No, simply put, it's because these people are making exorbitant profits at the expense of the American taxpayers. Just that simple. And somebody has to foot the bill for all this. Somebody has to pay for it. And these storms are not going to serve us very well either, because in case you haven't gotten it, and you will, I'm assuming, I don't know when yours comes due, but expect a huge, massive homeowner insurance hit next time you get your bill, because it's coming. And eventually, at some point, they're going to price insurance out of the ability of the common man to have it. And then they will bemoan the fact, of course, and this is a part of the politics and all of that. I watch the commercials. George Bush, health care costs have gone up under Bush. Well, they've gone up under every president. What kind of attack is that? Health care costs are always rising due to technology and all of that, and the exorbitant profits absorbed by many of our pharmaceutical companies. So the reality is these things have always been going on. They just are now going on such a global scale and in such a big way that most people don't even stop to think about it. It's just become a part of common life. F, since the early days, we have provided a continuous stream of food to the Soviet Union, altering the world pattern of grain trade and letting the Soviets know that food could be an instrument of foreign policy, which has led toward the largest flow of food between the two countries in history. G, although we know that Gorbachev, the instrument of perestroika, has said, the essence of perestroika lies in the fact that it unites socialism with democracy. Wait a minute, aren't these mutually exclusive concepts? And revives the Leninist concept of socialistic construction, both in theory and practice. Our president has responded with, we will give, and this was obviously older, this is not under Bush, I think this was under Carter, if I remember right, we will give Gorbachev our assurance that America welcomes this reform not as an adversary seeking advantage, but as a people offering support. Now, why in the hell do I have to support the Soviet Union? I mean, why do I have to support a war in Iraq? Why do we support basically everything any little idiot in our government decides to do that's a good idea? Not, you know, just the regular pork barrel projects that you have in any given area of the country, because that's where the politician is from. And we've spent millions and millions and millions on stuff like that. We're still funding this deal with ethanol with the corn up there. And nobody's using this stuff. And nobody's been using it. And I saw another deal today where they've been talking about why we're so dependent on foreign oil and energy and all of that. And the fact is, it's because they want us to be. They don't want, you know, if Detroit had to come out with cars that got 50 miles to the gallon, and obviously they can do it. They've done it. But this moves, you know, Standard Oil, Exxon, Mobil, they're going to go bankrupt over stuff like this. They have to have a consumer society in order to continue to function. So and these people that profit, again, at the expense of the average American, and they, to them it's no big deal. It's just the way the world works. And we're supposed to be happy with that. So again, I don't feel that we have to support the Soviet Union. I don't think we have to support anybody. I don't think it's right to take illegal aliens and give them basically citizen status. So we wonder, you know, what's going on? Why is it so easy, you know, for them to get in? Well, I assure him there is no greater advocate of perestroika than the President of the United States. H, however, even when it is clear that the economic and political reform of the Soviet Union was anything but what it claimed to be, our leadership still supports the notion, that promotes a Marxist version of world government. And the socialist concept is not new. It's been around for a long time. And Marxism just incorporates a lot of violence into it in order to achieve its ends. And so we're going to make a world where everybody is equal. That's their idea. And now how do you reconcile that with capitalism and a free economy and a free market system? You can't. You can't, because you've got to raise others up. You've got to bring some down. You've got to get everybody basically equal. And the danger, of course, in that is the middle class, because they're going to reduce the wealth to, again, probably not much above poverty status if they could help it. So 49, we have historically engaged in international meddling, bringing the promise of democracy and capitalism to the backward nations that did not understand our altruistic intentions, while actually promoting our agenda of world government. 50, a number of people have recognized that we are not what we claim and have stated America has become the bully of the world, not just in its meddling foreign policy and mercenary pursuit of international oil interests, but in its cultural imperialism and the flaunting of its wealth and power. And that's how people, and you wonder why some of these backwards, and in a sense, these Islamic countries are pretty backwards in a lot of ways. I mean, if you go into their cultures and try to live there, you would think that you were on a different planet. And the standard of living, again, for these great bastions of militant Islam is about $2,500 per year per person. Now, how in the world has their religion helped them? And what has it done for their countries? Well, in fact, it's kept them in darkness and poverty and all these other things. And so the world hates us, and rightly so. Anybody that's in the know who lives here probably hates us if they knew what was going on. But the reality is, once again, we continue to stress that the Bible makes it very plain that you are to obey the government, the powers that be. You may be aware of the fact that they're evil and all of these other things, but you have to remain a good citizen, supporting the government, obeying the laws, paying your taxes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so we have to live under this dichotomy, a nation that we know, but this isn't the first time it's ever happened in history. Israel, the prophets of Israel, knew well in advance that Israel was going down. They knew they were going down the northern kingdom to Assyria long before it happened. And they lived in a culture that would not be reformed and would not listen. And the same in Judah under Babylon there when they went into captivity. These people knew about it ahead of time. And they went, like Daniel, for instance, as we observed, they went and served under these totally humanistic pagan countries, and did their job as under the Lord and applied the doctrine under very difficult situations, much more difficult, I would certainly say, than we face. None of us have been taken captive at this point yet. So, again, they hate us. It's right that they hate us. They understand what's going on. We just have to live with the knowledge of what we are. And we're a fairly disgusting country on a lot of fronts. And people don't like to stop and think about these things. And I get tired of having to even deal with this. It's oppressive. I mean, it is absolutely oppressive to have to go back and look at the kind of things we've done as we apply these nations with our wine to get them drunk so we can take advantage of them. That's the mentality here that's being expressed. 51, while that comment is quite accurate, it does not address the fact that the nations in view in our passage have willingly drank from the cup we offered, and were all too willing to adopt and accept what we offered. 52, the wine of our immorality then refers to the things we offer to the nations in order to intoxicate them and cause them to buy the globalist doctrines which promise much to them and simply benefit us. And by us, I mean the leadership behind the scenes, not you and I personally. We do not benefit from a lot of this in any way. And so the reality is, of course, the insiders benefit from it. They are getting increasingly wealthy as they, you know, award their contracts to their buddies. And there's pretty good evidence that there's a lot of graft and corruption and all these things. And we've all heard the stories of $40 screwdrivers that our government buys when you can go down to Home Depot and get the same thing for $1.99. But yet, who gets the, you know, see, the problem is who gets the contract to make those $40 screwdrivers? Well, the president's buddies get it, or the congressman's buddies. This is the way the world works. And money runs the whole thing. And in a sense, that's that whole deal, that promise of success and money and everything is what people buy into. It's what makes them drunk. And they think they're going to have all this. Well, as it turns out, how's Afghanistan doing again? How are these nations doing that we've invaded to save them? They're not doing too well, near as I can tell. And we're not able to keep the peace there, and certainly won't be able to. So again, we promise them everything and really, in essence, deliver them a catastrophe. Well, that's a good deal, isn't it? 53, in that regard, the nations are viewed as the stupid johns that are plied by the prostitute so she can offer benefit herself at their expense. That is the analogy here behind all of this, is the immoral hooker who's out there selling herself for money, and some idiot guy walks along thinking this girl's going to make him happy for 5 minutes or 10 or whatever it is. And I've never frankly understood that mentality at all. Even when I was an unbeliever, I didn't understand that mentality, that people are dumb enough to believe that. I just never did get that. So I don't know what people think, but they think what they think. And certainly, obviously, sex is a big part, I mean, in the both here physically and in the analogy here, as we seek to, again, benefit ourselves at their expense. 54, our relationship with the nations has certainly demonstrated that we are ready and willing to do whatever it takes to advance our own position in the world, no matter who it affects. 55, we have a history of broken promises and failed support of our allies, those foolish enough to trust us, as illustrated by what has happened in Poland, Indochina. Did you know that Ho Chi Minh worked for American intelligence? Anybody know that? I didn't know that until I started researching this. I thought that was the evil bastard we was over there to throw out. Wait a minute, he was on our own intelligence staff? Nobody, see, this, the media never bothers mentioning these things. They never bother telling you any of this kind of stuff. From 1943 to 1945, I thought he was the enemy. What, we paid him? Wait a minute. Now, I'm not very, you know, I'm like Forrest Gump. I'm not a smart man. But I'm fairly certain it's not wise to hire your enemies and pay them. I'm pretty certain of that much. So, again, what we have seen, we sold out the Turks, we sold out Iran, we sold out the Shah there, Afghanistan, and the list goes on and on and on until it's just mind-numbingly the same thing over and over again, just in a different part of the world. And for whatever reason, with all of this great technology and all this great altruism that we have as we seek to benefit, you know, we can't help those poor people that are just 90 miles off of Key West. What about the Cubans? We haven't done anything for them. They're probably lucky, but they probably have done better under Castro, unfortunately. The worst thing you could say is America is my friend. Uh-oh. Duck, here it comes. So we're very selective, obviously, and there has to be some rhyme and some reason to this as to why things are done when they're done and where they're done. And certainly, it's not as though we're just riding around the world on our white steed establishing democracy everywhere we go. That's just not the case at all. So again, the list is long, goes way back to, this isn't anything just recent. And 56, so some would say, well, why would God, you know, you got to answer the question, I think. Why would God take this nation out in such a brutal manner? Because we are a brutal people. Our government brutally savages all those people that we say were there to help. And that doesn't do them any good. And we kind of, again, we are, as it says in one of the prophecies, the hammer of the whole earth. And we've just been smiting it with unceasing strokes because we've got the power to do so. And so we'll see how it all works out for us. Well, we know how it's going to work out. The only good thing is believers, obviously, after church-age believers, won't be here. 56, it is quite clear that we are consistently selling out Israel to the Muslim extremists and will not take a stand against the Palestinian threat to peace in that land, which may be one of our most damning policies as per the Abrahamic covenant. We're on the wrong side of this one, as usual. Genesis 12:3. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. Well, here's what we do. We bless them out of one side of our mouth, and we curse them out of the other. Now, which side are we on again? That's exactly the way America operates, and with respect to Israel and their land over there. I mean, we've encouraged them to give back land that they took in open warfare in 67. After they were attacked. They didn't initiate the attack. They were defending themselves. And so the point is, again, this has been one of the indictments and is one of the indictments against us, Jeremiah 50, 33 and 34, that we have consistently sold Israel out as well. On the one hand, we provide them foreign aid and various other grants and things like that, and then we turn around and support their enemies with the same things. So who profits from this? Well, the American military-industrial complex profits from it. They're the only ones. And who is the American military-industrial complex? In large measure, it's Bush and Cheney's friends. And not just them. I mean, there's other people involved. But it's the politicians' friends. And so you don't have to be a genius to figure out how this works. Again, most people just don't want to see it. They, you know... And like I said, I get tired of even thinking about it because it's so appalling that it even exists. Jeremiah 50:33, thus says the Lord of the armies, the sons of Israel are oppressed, and the sons of Judah as well. And all who took them captive held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of the armies is his name. And he will vigorously plead their case so that he may bring rest to the earth, but turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. See, the irony is, of course, we won't have to live through it, but the irony would be that when the bombs go off, they're gonna see what these people that have to live with suicide bombers every day felt like. That it's going to come out of the blue. It's going to be very unexpected. This is the thief motif that's constantly pounded on in the scriptures. I'm coming as a thief. And a thief doesn't mean that you can't know. It just means that you're unprepared for when he shows up. And so this is going to happen to us just the way it happens, and we've allowed it to happen, and even at some level encouraged it to happen to the Jews. And God doesn't appreciate that. The three main indictments against us are, one, what we see in this verse in Revelation, that we ply him with the intoxicating promise of capitalism and money and all those things. Two, that we have embraced the homosexual menace, because several times in these prophecies, which we're going to look at again in detail when we get to Revelation 18, we're going to see all that. We're consistently likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've embraced the homosexual vice and menace and abomination and called it normal. And number three, the way we've treated Israel. And those three things are the big indictments against us. Our international meddling, our treatment of the Jews, and our embrace of the homosexual menace. And it is a menace. They cannot reproduce. They have to recruit. That's the only way it works. And so we're trying to figure out, should we make a law to protect them? We ought to make a law that it's open season on them. And you can just take them out. But we can't do that, obviously. We would have anarchy then. But the reason they were killed in Israel is because they were not only filthy and disgusting, they created all kinds of disease. We haven't seen that in our society, of course, other than AIDS, theoretically. A virus that we all could have, like the flu. But guess what? We don't have it. Why not? We're not queers. They largely have been the target of this, quote, disease. Well, I think I know what causes it. But we can't discuss that here. We're in polite company. So 57, in any case, we have the nations disoriented and intoxicated with the promise of the American way of life. Capitalism, consumerism, materialism, democracy, and whatever else we may be offering. 58, as we'll see in chapter 18, we have only attained the position because of God's blessing, which we have betrayed by using our place in the world to advance our arrogant plans. Jeremiah 51, 7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. A figure, number one, first in the hand of the Lord is a figure for under his control. And the golden cup symbolizes the height of prosperity the height of extravagance, we might say. I mean, you can have a cup, you know, or you can have a little finer vessel, or you can have a golden cup. And this is designed to communicate the highest of positions. And God made it so. And we have abused it. We have betrayed our trust. This is why we're likened to Edom. We've sold our birthright. We've bailed out on our Christian heritage. We don't want to talk about God. But your average American out there, the fact is, if God never came up, they wouldn't care. Wouldn't matter to them one iota. And so, but this is what we promise. So Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going insane. And the nations are insane. That's a fact. That's another whole thing, that this has not had a good effect on the world in general. 59, this verse makes it clear that the nations that have drunk the wine of our passionate immorality have been adversely affected and will fall under the same sort of insanity that governs us. And this is truly in every way. And Babylon, of course, is repeated. This is the land of confusion. All the things that we say we stand for, we really don't. And all the things that are wrong, we support. And that is just confusion. Black is white, and white is black. So we have, again, betrayed and rejected our Christian heritage and bought into the idea that if we have enough science and math and education, then everything will be fine. It doesn't matter what kind of people we are, as long as we're educated enough. And if we're educated enough, everything will be good. It's all good. Well, guess what? We probably have the highest standard of education of any nation in the world. And maybe only outdone by the Orientals in some ways, who have a little bit better work ethic. I know that's a generalization, but it's true. So all generalizations are not false. Some generalizations are true. We figured that out. And so, again, we have this insane world that we have created, a world of, again, whatever the leaders have wanted it to be. Well, 60, this announcement of the fall of Babylon comes at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week and will likely be repeated until the third year, in which the U.S. will be destroyed. 61, the next announcement also comes at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week and is likely repeated until the middle of the week at least. Revelation now, the next one we'll deal with is verse 9. And another angel, a third one, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand. And Chi here, connective, another one, Alas, another of the same kind, another angel. Angelos is the word for angel here, a third. Tritos is the adjective, T-R-I-T-O-S. Followed, aorist active indicative, same verb we had before, akolutheo. Followed them, accusative. Followed after them, actually got a dative plural of altas, followed after them, i.e. after the first two angels, saying, present active participle of lego, with a loud voice, preposition in here, probably in the 7-case system, this is instrumental rather than they just most of the parsing nowadays is done in a five-case Greek system, but in a seven-case system, this is an instrumental with a loud voice. Phoné, again, is the word for voice, and megas, loud. If anyone, I hear the conditional particle introduces a first-class condition, and this is assumed as true. If anyone, indefinite pronoun tis, receives, or worships rather, I'm sorry, proskuneo, again, to bow towards is what the word means, proskuneo, worships the beast, Therion, and Kai, his image, the icon, definite article plus E-I-K-O-N, we get our word icon from this, obviously, his image, genitive of autos, and receives, and as Kai receives as a present active indicative of lambano, and these are all present indicatives, assuming, again, that people do. I with the indicative is a first class, that's the way you set up a first class condition, and receives a mark, charagma, C-H-A-R-A-G-M-A, upon, preposition F-E, plus the word metapon here in the genitive, which emphasizes, F-E with the genitive emphasizes contact. And then you got the word metapon, the forehead, on his forehead, genitive of autos. Or upon, or is A here, upon the hand, his hand. Verse 10, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And is Chi, or here, actually, better yet, here is also, it's a Chi adjunctive. He also, as the nations are going to, here's one of the things we have seen, that Babylon has fallen, and he also, along with these people who have suffered other things, these other unbelievers, but this is a definite. If anyone worships, he also will drink. Future, the active indicative of Pino. They've got this as deponent. I don't know why, because the Pino is not a deponent verb that I know of. But there's some argument, or better yet, maybe discussion, over verbs in the Greek. If you're familiar with what a deponent is, it's a verb that is passive in form but active in meaning. And the big discussion is, are these verbs not, quote, deponent, i.e., do they not just have this form, but are they not really truly middles? Because you can't drink without being involved in the process. You can't eat without being involved in the process. You can't come or go without being involved in the process. Like erchomai is one they've always said is deponent. I come or I go. Well, obviously, the whole point is this is, might have this ending simply because the verb itself has a middle force. In order to come or go, you've got to do it. So you not only create the action, you participate in the results, and that's what the middle voice is all about. We don't have any equivalent to that in the English language. We usually would do it with a reflexive pronoun, like I washed myself. That means I, you know, got the rag and whatever else, and then I participated in the result, i.e., I'm clean. So a lot of these verbs that are, quote, what are called deponent may not be deponent at all, but may simply have a middle strength that has not been recognized. And I tend to think that's the way it is, actually. So he will drink, Pino, from, preposition ek here, from the oinos, the word for wine, the wine of the wrath of God. Here you got the wine, and then you have here another genitive of apposition, because the wine is God's wrath, thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. The wrath of God, i.e. the wrath that proceeds from God. God is the source of it. We might say this is a genitive of source or a subjective genitive. The wrath comes from him. God's wrath. He will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The future indicative indicates this is a fact. You're not going to get around this too. Indicative is the voice of reality. You're not going to get off of this. He will drink the wine of the wrath of God, the one being mixed, literally. They translate this, which is mixed, but you got the definite article with the verb here, kerenumi. K-E-R-A-N-N-U-M-I. And this is actually a perfect passive participle, the one having been mixed. Three times this word is used, and it means to pour or mix a drink. And the idea of it is a mixed drink, we might say. And so everybody should understand that analogy. The drink, and then you've got, which is mixed full strength is the way they've translated. The word is akratos, A-K-R-A-T-O-S. This word is used only one time with the alpha prefix, which negates it. It means unmixed or pure, undiluted, full potency or strength. And the isagogics behind this, which we'll deal with more in the exposition, deal with the fact that it was very common to mix wine and water and other drinks and water simply to dilute their force so that people did not get drunk. That's the whole idea. In this case, God's going to pour some mixed drinks that you're going to drink and you will have no choice. It is so potent, it's going to make you drunk. And we'll see the drunk metaphor here, what they're doing. The drunk, it's going to be a drunk that they fall down and they never rise from. That's the whole life. That's the whole metaphor here. So you got the wine, which is, we might say, the wrath of God. In this case, like in the previous verse, the wine was her passionate immorality or her immoral passion. Here the wine is, again, done with a genitive of apposition. It's God's wrath. And the word thumos, again, thumos, thumos is anger that is just that spiked anger. That when you get mad and you're suddenly, I mean, you're off into the toolies real quick. It's that sudden flash of burning anger that just comes out of nowhere. And you just fly off the handle completely. That's thumos, as opposed to, we have another word here, for indignation, that's used of long-term sort of seething anger under the surface. That you just secretly sit around and you're angry and you just hate people. But you'd never give expression to it, maybe. Well, God's got both of them. And he's going to give expression to both of them, as we're going to see. So he will drink. What you have here is an unmixed drink. It's almost an ironic statement. How do you have an unmixed mixed drink? It has to be mixed. Well, that's the whole point. It's not. It's undiluted. Full potency is the idea behind it. In the cup is poterion. P-O-T-E-R-I-O-N. That means a cup or a vessel for drinking. In the drink, a cup of his, they've translated this word here, anger. This is the word we're talking about, orge. And this refers to settled anger. Again, long-term, and I like the word indignation for it, because you might be indignant about something, but you might not express it. Whereas if you're angry and you're flying off the handle, you're probably going to express that. And God has had indignation for a long time and has held it in. Now, one of the things you certainly should know about people, and this is in some ways true of God, is that there are certain people, they won't get angry quickly. There's other people, I mean, you just know at the drop of a hat they can be gone, mad, so furious that you can't even deal with them. And then there are other people, and they don't get angry quickly. Things happen, and they absorb it and move on. They might get angry. And then at some point, after here, out here in this settled area, they're going to start giving expression to that anger. Well, God, as we're going to see, has both kinds. So again, here you got another genitive of apposition, which is mixed in the cup of his anger. His anger is what is what forms the cup. His settled indignation, which he's going to use now to obviously punish the earth. His is genitive of autos, in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And as Kai, he will be tormented as basanizo, the verb. B-A-S-A-N-I-Z-O, basanizo. To torment or to... The word literally means to place someone on the rack. It kind of... At one time, the first literal meaning of the word was to stretch someone out on the rack to try to get information out of them. And it came to mean to torture, because that's, in effect, what you were doing. So this kind of took over the primary meaning and came to mean, and torture is really, tormented or tortured is the idea behind it. Tortured with fire. Preposition in with the instrumental here of pur, P-U-R, the word for fire. And thion, T-H-E-I-O-N. This word means sulfur or brimstone. And when you talk about an instrument, if you got in with the instrumental, it's the agent with which you do something. And so you have here the idea that these are the agents of torture, fire and brimstone. Now, of course, one of the things you're probably familiar with, if you've done any study of the Bible or looked at any of these, people do not want this to be literal at all. They would prefer, this cannot be literal fire and literal brimstone. Well, how do you know? First, that's just merely an assumption. The text doesn't say that it's not. The text says that it is. We'll deal with all that again some more in the explanation of this. So with fire and sulfur in the presence, and opion is the preposition, E-N-O-P-I-O-N. That means before, as in right before. The holy angels, and here's a good example here where you have an anarthrous substantive. It doesn't have the article, but it's definite. It's made definite by the adjective that's attached to it. It's not just some angels. It's the holy angels. It's a particular group of angels. Here they've rightly supplied in the New American Standard the holy angels, even though there's no definite article in the Greek. But again, this is where you get familiarity with the language, and you understand that you don't always have to have that. And in the presence of the Lamb, Arnion again. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever. I forgot to bold this one, it looks like. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image. Whoever receives the mark of his name. And is Chi, the smoke is Katnos. And clearly, one of the things that this question, that this begs, the very use of the word smoke here, if the fire isn't literal, where's the smoke coming from? It's got to be coming from somewhere. And one of the things we know, certainly in the normal human world, we would expect if there's smoke, and we even have an expression, where there's smoke, there's fire. And it is such a well-known truism that we don't even question it. And yet when the people get to the Bible and they don't like certain things that this implies, because this, now we're talking about the eternal state of the beast worshipers, what God's going to do to them for eternity. This isn't a temporal judgment. This is an eternal judgment. In fact, he jumps from the temporal judgment that they are going to get, say, at Armageddon, where many of them are going to die and die quickly and in open warfare with the Lord. And he skips right to the end. What's their final disposition? Sure, they all died, but okay, so what? So a lot of people have the idea that when you die, that's it, that you're like a dog or a cat. You know, you die and you go to sleep and that's it. You just don't wake up. And so it's like you're just asleep forever and that you're not, there's no conscious awareness of anything. You don't suffer. You're not happy. You're just there. And that's what people, well, this verse goes completely obviously against that. These verses do. Because now we're talking about something that goes on, as it says here, forever and ever. And that's a long time. Unless you're with Winnie the Pooh. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And the smoke of their torment, basanismos, now you have the cognate noun. The smoke, and then this is probably here a subjective genitive. The smoke is produced by the torment. That's the logical understanding of this. The fire and the sulfur produce smoke when ignited. And the smoke from their torment, we might even say from their torment, ascends, anabino, goes up, present active indicative, keeps on going up into the ages of the ages. Preposition here, ice, into. And ice is an important preposition here because whatever the ages of the ages are, whatever eternity is, this goes on into that. It doesn't go, like you could say pros, it goes on up to it. And then you could make the argument, well, see, Once we hit the eternal state, their torment ceases. With ice here, you can't make that argument. Ice puts it into the middle of eternity, we might say, whatever that would be, into the ages of the ages, indicating again what we have suggested Ion, is that God has these things all divided out in his mind, that there are various ages of human and angelic history. For ages change. One of the things you saw that I thought was brought across very well in the movie The Lord of the Rings, particularly in the last one, you would hear him talking about, well, it was also in the second one, I think, you would hear him talking about the time of the elves is over. The age of the elves is coming to an end. Well, then what's going to happen? Well, then you got to figure that out. Obviously, that means there's a huge change on the horizon. I know there are really no elves. It's a movie. But I don't want people thinking, oh, he believes in elves now. No, but all the girls really love that Orlando Bloom, don't they? So, into the ages of the ages, that God has this divided out, that it isn't just like one long, same thing all the time. That would get boring. That'd be like driving through Kansas, say. And I've done that, and I mean, it is boring. The only thing worse than driving through Kansas north to south is driving through it east to west, because it's longer. So into the ages of the ages. And, Kai, they do not have. They do not keep on having. It's a present indicative of echo. They are not having ever rest. Anapausis is the word here, A-N-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. Rest, recreation, cessation from activity, tranquility. It implies all those. You know, what does it mean when you rest? It means you're not working. Theoretically, when you're resting, you kind of should be enjoying yourself. You know, some people can't do that, but the idea that brings in the idea of recreation, we might say. You should have some peace and quiet when you're resting. That brings in the idea of tranquility, that there's no agitation and all of that. So, in effect, when he says they will not have rest, he's saying they're going to be agitated forever. If they don't have tranquility, what do they have? And this is all obviously very emphatic here. If they're not having this, well, then what are they having? It kind of begs the question. What do they get? Well, they do not keep on, they keep on not having rest, day and night. Again, you got genitives of time here. By day, if you catch them any time, say we might say during the day, they won't have rest. And then you got hemera and then nous. And let's say you see them at night, they don't have rest. No matter when you catch them, we might say, they don't have rest. So what do they have? Well, they have torment. We know torment in this context is the opposite of what rest is. They keep on not having torment. They keep on not having rest day and night. The ones worshiping, again, a substantival participle here used as a substantive, or an articular participle, rather, used as a substantive. The ones worshiping, proskuneo, the beast, and the image of him. Whoever receives the mark of his name. And you've got Kai, and if anyone, you set up kind of a conditional sentence here, and if anyone, indefinite pronoun tis, receives. This is, again, a continuation of the thought of the first-class condition. If anyone worships the beast, in verse 9, and they will. If anyone receives, and they will. This is taken as a given. If anyone receives the mark, karagma, of his name, as they've translated here, the mark of his name. Okay, well, our time is all but up, so we'll just stop there and be ready to step into the explanation of this tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, sanctify this information to our souls in Christ's name. Amen.